have been shortening some of these lessons on Monday nights because we've had, last week we had a lot of missionary letters. Tonight we've got one. So tonight's pretty much a continuation or the what's left of last week's message that we didn't get to. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, and we're looking at this letter that the Lord Jesus is giving to the church at Smyrna. And we're looking into this matter of how, even though the believers in the church at Smyrna were poor, the Lord told them that they were rich. Now, he's not talking about money in their wallet, obviously. They're poor, yet they're rich. So we're talking about what that means, they were rich. The Bible says in Revelation 2, this is what we're focusing in on tonight, out of that epistle there to this church, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Obviously, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." So he says, I know that materially you're living in poverty, but you're rich. I know as far as the things of the world go, you're poor, but you're wealthy. You got something that the richest man on earth can't have. Spirituality and eternal vision and a good testimony. And most importantly, a relationship with your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And riches, by the way, worldly riches, often destroy all of those things in a person's life. And in a New Testament church. So, not always, but most of the time, you'll find that that's the way things go. So tonight, we're going to look at this matter a little bit more and look at some more scriptures outside of Revelation on this subject of being poor and yet rich. Look, first of all, let's go to Matthew, Gospel according to Matthew. Chapter 6, Matthew 6, and verse number 19, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then here's the key. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There are people here tonight, and I know you'd call the police in a fit of panic if you got home and found out that somebody had broken in and stolen your piggy bank. And yet it doesn't bother you that Hollywood has broken in and stolen your children's purity. That's just generally the way things go in any church. And so something's wrong. There's people here tonight that you would panic if you got home and found out that while you were at church, somebody stole your car or stole your jewelry. But we'll let the world steal our heart's affection for Jesus Christ and not be alarmed, not be bothered about it. The Lord says, "Where your treasure is." What is most important to you is going to be revealed by the desire and the affection of your heart. You'd better search those things for yourself. Listen, you could be making $2 million a year and be right with God. I'm not saying that every rich person couldn't possibly be right with God. No, you could be. Or you could be making $200 a month and your heart not be right with God. So it's not about the amount of money. It's about your heart. It's not the material things, it's your heart. But if in your heart you would be terrified to face some kind of a financial reversal, but you're not terrified to face backsliding on God, there's a problem, a deep-seated problem. And you're the only one that knows. The preacher doesn't know. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't know. Some of them, they might think that they do, but you're the only one that really knows, you know, where your heart is, other than the Lord. He knows. He knows your heart. People tell the preacher, and this goes on, it's been done. They say, if I win the lottery, they try to make an excuse why they, you know, it's okay to win the lottery, because if I win the lottery, I'm going to give 10% to the church. Well, I'll tell you the principle there is that if a man that won't give $10 out of $100 is certainly not going to give $10,000 if he wins $100,000. Okay? He's not going to do it. The proof that he loves money is the fact that he can't let go of a $5 bill. If you can't turn loose of the little stuff, you're not going to turn loose of the big stuff. You're just not going to do it. You know something, we'll insure our house, we will insure our car, we'll insure our health, we'll insure valuables, but we won't insure our spiritual well-being. Man, we make sure that policy is paid up. We don't want to get behind and risk a loss, but we won't get up every morning and make sure that our heart is right with God so that we don't risk a spiritual loss. The Lord wrote to this church at Smyrna, and he said, boy, let me tell you, you folks there, you're really rich. You're in good shape. You don't even know how well off you are. Because why? Because you're right with me. And that's what it's all about. Let's look at another one in Luke chapter 12. Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12:15. Bible says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Watch this. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now there's a message we need to get. In America, you'll see bumper stickers on cars that say, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's what people in this world think. I'm the winner because I got the big boat, I got the car, I got the truck, I got the vacation home, I've got the ski trip and lots of money in the bank and stocks and bonds, and yeah, but you're going to die just like me. Sons and daughters, they get into fights at the funeral home over possessions, and daddy's not even cold yet. Mom was still twitching, and they were fighting over who was going to get the goodies. You say, that sounds rude, Brother Bob. I don't think you ought to talk that way. I'm just telling you, this is stuff that really goes on. That's how it really is. You can have everything in the world, but you're going to leave this world. You can have everything you see on Amazon.com, but they're still going to charge you for a coffin. You can have everything that money can buy, but you're going to die. If you can be without all those things, and enjoy Jesus Christ, enjoy the Bible, enjoy your family, enjoy the church house, enjoy living for Jesus, you'll find out you're far, far better off with the spiritual blessings than you are with the material blessings. And a lot of people think that they can handle both. And God knows, but I'd rather the spiritual blessings than the material. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now I hope, I'm going to say this, and I hope you're paying attention, and you hear what I actually say and not what you think I'm saying, because of news media brainwashing. But if you stand on a street corner any day of the week, wherever you can do this, and you say, "Sir, may I hand you a gospel tract? Ma'am, may I give you some good news about the Lord Jesus Christ?" If you spent any time at all engaged in that kind of activity, I'm going to tell you what you've learned from that activity. It's that you never have any trouble giving the gospel to poor men and poor women. But the man in the $300 suit, the man with the money in the bank and shoes shine just right, and the valet parking, they will turn up their nose at you, sneer at you, and just hope you don't touch them and give them your Jesus disease. You know why? Because they're rich. They don't know that they're poor. And that other crowd, they're poor and they don't know that they're rich. The world says, these people, that Jesus stuff, bunch of poor, uneducated people that can't make their way in the world, let them have their religion. That's their drug of choice anyway. Us educated people, us cultured people, us rich people, we don't need any kind of a crutch to lean on. That's what people say. And I'll tell you something, if the rapture took place tonight, it wouldn't empty out any of the high class districts in any town. But it would sure put a dent in the poor neighborhoods. that's the truth. It wouldn't make much of a mark on any college campus either. But it would sure put a dent in that group of people that can't read and write. It would sure affect them. I'm just telling you, the Bible, there aren't many mighty that get in on this thing. They don't think that they need God's might. They got their own might. There aren't many noble that get in on this thing. They don't think they need to bow the knee to anybody. They're the noble ones, you know. There aren't many rich men that get in on this thing. I mean, what do they care about streets of gold? They've got enough gold of their own to pave their own driveway if they want to. A mansion in heaven, that doesn't mean anything to them. They got a mansion down here. You know, a new body, that means nothing to them. They can have everything that medical science has to offer. They don't realize they're still going to die. They're still going to come that day. But So why does the poor man want to hear the gospel? Why does the poor man want to hear it? You know, well, somebody told me about a better life. Somebody told me about a true friend. Somebody told me about a hope for the future, for eternity. They're poor as far as man can see, but they're rich as far as God can see. Because their poverty has actually driven them to Jesus Christ. James chapter 2 is the next one. James chapter 2. I think we ought to preach the gospel to every creature, like the Bible says. But if you're discouraged about a lack of results that you've been noticing, maybe you need to just change neighborhoods for a while. Go to those poor neighborhoods. But don't be surprised when you find out there are churches where a man would actually get rebuked if he brought a bunch of poor people into the church. Because the money people, they wouldn't want to sit in the same pew with them, with those kind of people. And not only that, but it would hurt the church financially when they watched all the rich people leave with their money. That's Laodicea. We haven't got to that church yet, but that's the age we're in. We're rich, we're increased with goods, and we sure don't need those people full of faith that don't have good personal hygiene and who drive those beat up old junk cars. You know, well, I'll tell you what, you better get used to those people because they're going to be the vast majority in heaven. You might get to heaven and find out New Jerusalem's a big trailer park, or at least the people from the trailer parks are all there, or the poor towns. I don't know where you're from, what you would call, maybe the slums, something like that. Now, I'm not knocking where anybody lives. You do the best you can for your bride, and that's what Jesus does for his bride. He does the best he can for his bride. But I'm just telling you something. I know where the people are that will let you come in their house. They'll invite you in with a smile on their face so that you can tell them about Jesus. I've seen it here in Kuwait because you got so many different groups of people here in Kuwait. You don't know what you're going to find on the other side of that door here. And I know where the people are that'll take a gospel tract, and I know where the people are that'll come to church if you invite them. But most of God's people don't want to go there to invite them. And it's a shame because those are the very people that would do the most for the Lord if you would give them a chance. They really would. And we got some people in our church that have proved that. You'll find out that they're the ones with zeal for the Lord, excitement for the Lord, rejoicing in Jesus Christ. They don't care that they don't have any money. They don't care if they don't have the best clothes. They don't care that they don't have to, or that they have to walk while other people get to drive. Now, they just get thrilled thinking about Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of that in heaven. They're going to be casting crowns at the Lord's feet and singing and shouting and rejoicing and praising God from all economic walks of life. And most of them from what we would call the lower class. Well, better lower class with class than upper class without it. All right, James chapter 2. Here's something you know is true. Well, if it's from the Bible, it's always true, right? If you've been, you know this is true if you've been preaching the gospel very long. James 2 and verse number 5. James 2, 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Isn't that the truth? Hadn't God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? A missionary who goes to a place like France. He's going to get there and find out. He's going to have to spend years beating his brains out and preaching the gospel while those rich, wine-sipping, cultured Frenchmen mock him, laugh at him, and make fun of him. Another missionary with the same heart and the same desire to serve God, he could go to the Philippines. And if he takes a million gospel tracts with him, 4 months later, he's got to find a way to get some more. And there's places where a missionary doesn't have to give out gospel tracts. All he's got to do is stand on a corner and hold out his hand, and people come flocking to him and running to where he is. Why is that? Some trust in riches. Some don't have any riches to trust in. Some are satisfied in this life, while others are looking for a better life. God's chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And the people in Smyrna, they were poor materially, but they were rich spiritually. All right, and then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, as opposed to what? Look at verse number 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. If a man comes on your TV and tells you gain is godliness, a big bank account is proof that God's with you, that God loves you, God's blessed you, turn off that program and don't turn it back on. If a man sends you some literature in the mail and tells you that gain is godliness, throw it in the trash and don't ever send him what they call seed faith gift. Bible says he's got someone with a perverse mind, a corrupt mind, and he's destitute of the truth. Now see, if I don't name names, you miss the point, and if I do name names, some people get offended. But I'm just telling you, this crowd that tells you God plus man equals rich, that equation is satanic. It's not scriptural. The Bible disagrees with that, and the Bible's right. And the Christians who don't like to hear that, it's probably because they got a lot of money invested in some kind of a ministry that's made them those very promises. They're hoping they pan out. But you need to get in your Bible. I'm telling you, there's a difference between men that are teaching God's word and men that are using God's word to get into your wallet. And you better catch on to it quick, or you'll be among the poor who are rich in faith. All right. Verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Over there in Egypt, old King Tutankhamun, King Tut, they buried him in that pyramid there, and they embalmed him, they wrapped him up real tight, and then they put all these jewels, all this money, all these treasures, all that stuff in there, so that when Tut woke up or came back around reincarnated, he could enjoy all those riches. And well, they broke into that tomb several thousand years later, and guess what? Tut hadn't come back to claim any of that stuff. It was still all just laying there. And I'll bet you he wished he'd known the Lord and laid up some treasures in heaven. Amen. He could have at least enjoyed that. He didn't enjoy any of that treasure they put in there with him. There's a gospel tract they used to put out. It says on the cover, "Something you will never see." That's what it says on the cover. And on the inside, it was just a picture of a hearse pulling a moving truck with all the dearly departed's belongings, as if he could take it with him to the grave. And that's something to think about. That's something you'll never see, because you can't. That's what this verse says right here, that it is certain we can carry nothing out. Okay? And on the back of that tract, it just said, "Where is your treasure?" And I think that still would be a very effective gospel tract. The Lord said, "You're not going to take any of that stuff out with you. Just not going to do it. You better start putting your treasures in heaven. That's what'll stick. That's what you'll be able to keep." All right, now look at verse number 8, the most abused verse in the Bible among saved people in wealthy communities. Verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Okay? Just food and clothes, that ought to be enough to make you content. All right, now don't quit on me yet. I'll stop here for a minute so you can, you know, we'll be done in a minute. When you go home tonight, you can talk about me. But thing is, I know me. If all I had was food and raiment, clothing, I'd be griping. I'd probably would complain. If all I had was a suit of clothes and my daily bread, I'd be on my face asking God where he went, or what I had done wrong to bring on this judgment. And the truth of the matter is, that's just the heart testimony of a spoiled American Christian. I'll show you why. Verse number 9. "But they that will be rich..." Okay, so notice it's not the riches, it is the will, your will. Okay, "they that will be rich." That's what you're going for. That's what you want, those riches. That's what it's talking about, to be rich. That's your heart's longing for material things. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." It's not a root of all kinds of evil, as you find in some Bibles. Or as Reverend Ike says, he says, "The lack of money is the root of all evil." That's the socialist's philosophy. The lack of money is the root of all evil. You know, so if we'll throw more money at the school system, we'll get better education. If we throw more money at crime, we won't have criminals. If we throw more money at the race problem, we won't have racial division. Okay. The lack of money, that is not, according to the Bible, the lack of money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's a failure to be content with your lot in life. Look at verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How many Christians attended church, believed the Bible, participated in the activities of the church, were interested in the outreach of the church. And then one day, they got a little bit better job, making a little bit better money. And before long, that longing and desire for material things took them away from their Bible reading, and then away from the midweek service, and then away from the Sunday night service. And then they couldn't speak up and witness anymore because it would cost them a promotion. And then they couldn't be bold for Jesus Christ anymore because it would cost them favor with the boss man. And before long, they were completely out of church, out there in the world. They lost their testimony, lost their family, lost their joy. Why? Because they got their eyes full of dollar signs instead of being full of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, it's not money. Money cannot hurt a good heart. All the money in the world cannot mess up somebody that's got a right relationship with the Lord. But if that heart relationship to God is not right, and if that will is bent toward material things, sooner or later, and usually it's sooner, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. Now, you've all been here, most of you. We've got one visitor here tonight, but the rest of you, you've been around here long enough to know we're not going after your wallet. We're not interested in your money. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. The fact that it makes you nervous if a preacher preaches on giving shows that you got a problem. The fact that you would find it offensive if I decided to use this opportunity to make some sort of a plea for contributions for support of this ministry, for you to search your heart regarding your giving, that shows that you are clinging stubbornly to those material possessions. And so we don't beseech you to give. We don't implore or beg you to donate and contribute and provide for the needs of this church. We never twist anybody's arms to give. We don't have to, because most of you want to. But I'm telling you something, if you don't have a longing and a desire in your heart to do everything you can to see men and women come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that know him to be strengthened in the faith, and you know that costs money, it shows you the condition of your heart as relating to spiritual things and material things. It reveals it, something about you. I mean, it ought to bother God's people that they have to sit down and argue over tithing. This is something, maybe it's unique to America, I don't know. But in America, Christians argue, should I tithe towards my net income or my gross income? You know, before taxes or after taxes? Well, man, you're keeping $9 out of 10 for yourself, and you got to get down to where you're tithing $19.82 to make sure that you tithe an exact amount of money down to the penny. and pastor, do we have to tithe our income tax refund check? Because, you know, we already paid a tithe on that. And do we have to tithe the 20 KD that we got for a birthday present? Hey, check your own heart. Listen, if you're that bound and determined to hang on to every penny and keep God from getting his hands on your money, don't worry about it. Just keep it. It's not a commandment. The Lord's not sitting... Picture this. The Lord's not sitting up there in heaven saying, oh, son, if we don't get a bigger offering tonight, ooh, we're sure in trouble. Jesus, he's not sweating it out and wondering if you're going to come through with that 20 KD note. God, he's in good shape. But it shows something about our heart condition. When we will grudgingly part with 10 KD in church Friday morning, if I have to, and it hurts. And then we gladly pay 20 KD at the restaurant after church. It shows something about the heart. Well, I put 10 KD in this morning. That should be enough. And then you go spend 10 KD at Baskin Robbins for ice cream. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Help yourself. Do what you want to do. I'll do the same. I'm just saying that extreme nervousness and offense that is taken when someone suggests that you should be helping to fund the work of the gospel, that nervousness, that offense, that shows a covetous spirit that is going to hurt you. Not because you tithe or you don't tithe, not because you give or don't give, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And somewhere, somehow, some way, that thing's going to get you if you don't bring it to the altar and get it settled with the Lord. Amen. All right, so these Christians at Smyrna, they were poor in the eyes of the world. But God said they were right, and it's not a crime, it's not a shame, it's not an evidence of God's disfavor if you're poor materially. I hope you understand that. People get the wrong ideas sometimes. Oh, they're poor, then God must be punishing them. No, that's not the way it works. And it also, it's not a sin, and it's not a crime, nor is it an evidence of God's favor to be rich. Okay? A lot of people think I'm rich because God, he appreciates me. Doesn't work that way. But every one of us, we better be careful and make sure that God rules in our heart and money doesn't. Okay? See, in the treasury where they print that money, they got plates. And those plates have engravings on them from which they print money. And the Lord said, you better be careful about those graven images. Those graven images, they'll get you if you're not careful. Amen. All right, listen, all I can do when I get done is pray and say, Lord, if I said anything that isn't right, I hope everybody will forget that stuff. If I said anything that was right, I hope people will remember that. But I hope you'll take this in the spirit in which it was intended. If you drive the nicest car in town, you live in the best house in the state of Kuwait, thank God. Thank God, I mean it. But you'd better make sure that car in that house is not something that stands between you and something that God told you to do. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the example that this church at Smyrna has given for us to remind us that covetousness is something that will destroy our relationship with you and with others that love you. And will keep us far from you, from the things of God. It will completely stop our any work that we were doing for you and reaching out to others. Lord, whatever it is that might be standing in the way in our lives here, each person here tonight, from serving you, from doing what you have assigned them to do. I pray, Lord, that you've magnified that tonight so that it could be seen, that you've made it obvious in each person's life tonight so that they can examine that thing and make it right, that they might get back on track with you and draw close to you again and start enjoying your presence again in their life, in their walk, and doing what you'd have them to do, reaching out to the lost, telling them about our wonderful Savior who died on Calvary's cross for us so that we could know for certain that we're going to heaven when we die, thanks to his payment for our sins. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that's not received that wonderful gift from Jesus Christ, that tonight will be the night that they do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.